Okay, our reading for today is taken from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. So it's Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I said to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like that." And this is the word of the Lord.
Janina, thank you. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. Oh Lord, I pray for those here who perhaps have been Christians for a long time, that Lord, that you would soften hearts and speak to us again. And for those who perhaps have been coming for a long time and have yet to see who Jesus is and why he came, Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle in their lives, that you would open their eyes to see. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we begin, can I ask you to think about this? You ready? What is your biggest problem? So as you come to this point in time in your life, what's your biggest problem? What would it be? Now, perhaps it's a preoccupying one. So actually, it's been on your mind since you walked in through those doors, and I'm sorry about that. So I won't have to try and get you to bring it to mind, but I hope that it's not a preoccupying one. But if it's not a preoccupying one, could you bring it to mind now? Your biggest problem. And I'm not going to ask you to disclose it to anybody, so you don't need to worry about that. So there's no reason you shouldn't be honest, but if you could just disclose it to yourself, that would be great. So, what is your biggest problem? And I guess if we knew people's problems in this room, there'd be a whole array of them, wouldn't there? Some would be marital, some would be a relationship, selfishness, isn't it? I don't know if you've heard of this, but there was a guy called Samuel Butler who wrote this, "How good of Carlyle and Mrs. Carlyle to marry one another and so make two people miserable instead of four." They were selfish people, and that's what his comment on that was. I don't know, perhaps it's a brother or a sister, perhaps it's kids or grandkids and the choices that they are making, perhaps it's parents. or in-laws. You know, as a pastor, I've had to conduct a number of weddings, and when I say to the bride and groom, when I say for better, for worse, I actually mean whatever your in-laws are like. That's what I mean. Perhaps it's money as you come this morning, or lack of it, because these are really tough times at the moment, aren't they? And things are so expensive. Gee. Or perhaps it's a workplace relationship or a retrenchment. I remember having a coffee with someone. She'd just done about a year's service or work in Letterkenny, and she said to me, my parents wanted what was best for me. My teachers at school wanted what was best for me. But in the workplace, they cannot want that with the pressure that they put me under. I don't know. Maybe it's the health of a loved one. Maybe it's your own health. Cancer. Old age. It's a problem. Or maybe as you're a student or a scholar, teenagers, this is for you. Maybe actually the problem is making friends. Because actually Facebook and Snapchat and things like that are great, and they help me keep in touch with others. But the reality is I'm lonely. And alongside the loneliness, maybe actually the problem is the sheer array of choices that I have. What do I do? Who do I trust? Where do I go? I don't know, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else. Forgive me if I haven't touched on it. But can I tell you, as we come to the Bible, this Bible reading now, there is a guy in this reading, and he has a massive problem. Absolutely massive. In fact, it's so big, his problem, he's called by it. It defines him. He's described by it, his problem. So can you see? Can you see as you look down? He is called a paralytic. So as people look at him, that's how they see him. Can you see as we look down? Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. So it's so kind of jam-packed, that house that they're trying to get into, that they can't even get through the doorway. Verse 2. There was no room left, not even outside the door. And this man, who's paralyzed, and we don't know if he's a quadriplegic or a paraplegic, and we don't know if he was born in this condition or if he had a terrible accident. But I tell you, in a land where there are no social services at all or wheelchairs, he's reduced to begging. I was quite struck recently reading a book by George Orwell. It's called Down and Out in London and Paris, and it's about begging and living on the streets. That's what it's about. And Orwell said that it's incredibly hard work, begging. It's absolutely brutal, he said. And furthermore, he said, it's the rock bottom in self-esteem, and you've got nothing left. And this guy, can I say again, is defined by his problem. It is massive. But here is the issue. Verse 4, he's got some friends. Verse 4, do you see? He's carried in by four of them in verse 3, and they're going to let him down through the roof. He's got friends. And these friends, they cannot be shaken in their confidence that Jesus can heal their friend, this paralytic. And they've brought him to Jesus for that reason. And then there's this extraordinary behavior, because they climb up on top of the house and they start to rip the roof open to let him down. But the reason is, and you can see it in Mark's gospel a lot, is that Jesus tends to heal, preach, and then he moves on. That's what he tends to do. So actually they've done this before, but they've never got their pal to Jesus because of the people and because he moved on. And so they're thinking to themselves, they're thinking, this is not going to happen again. They lug him cross country again, I reckon, and they say, right, we'll take the ceiling off. And you can imagine, can't you, sitting inside that room, being utterly crushed. It would have been unfortunate if you were sitting next to me, because I'm not a small guy. But anyway, you're in that room, and I think the sermon would have come to an end, and while they were digging through it, can you imagine kind of small pieces of masonry as you're listening, falling on top of your head as this is all happening, getting into people's hair, then large chunks. I mean, they've got to put a whole guy through the roof. Huge chunks of masonry perhaps kind of falling down as Jesus is speaking. Verse 4, have a look. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, can we see verse 5? Son, your sins are forgiven. Here he is. This is what he says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now here's the question. Here it is. Do you think that he was pleased, this paralytic, as he heard this? I mean, I think that he would have been utterly disappointed. I mean, actually, it was my legs I was thinking about, Jesus. Can't you see, Jesus? Look, I don't want to be too blunt about this, but I've got a leg problem. You know, sort that out. Don't worry yet about my soul. We'll get to that later. Can't you do legs, Jesus, as well as souls? It's my pins, not my sins. I mean, that's what he would have said, something like that. And you know the sort of thing, don't you? I came for a handout, and all I got was a sermon. I'd imagine that he'd been bitterly disappointed. And this is not to say that being in a wheelchair is not dreadful. I mean, it is dreadful, being in a wheelchair. It's not an easy thing at all. And yet Jesus says this to this man. And that is because, here's the issue, his problem is bigger than he realizes. And so, yes, he's got a problem. But Jesus says, your biggest problem, to a paralytic with his legs not working, your biggest problem lies elsewhere. Now, how is this extraordinary part of the Bible coming about? How have we got to that? Well, again, if we go back to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, you don't have to go too far down the tracks to see Jesus preaching in the synagogue and then exorcising a demon out of a man. So by the way, we as Christians, we believe in the demonic. We believe in spiritual cosmic powers, but we believe that Jesus has got authority over those powers. That's why we go to him. That's why we run to him. It's one of the many reasons. But Jesus can heal. He can cast out with a word. That's what he does right throughout chapter 1. He gets to Simon's place in chapter 1, and his mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus, with a word, heals her. And she gets up, and she has lunch. At the end of the Sabbath day again, we have an instance where one after another, people come to Jesus. One after another, people come to him. And he heals them all. Verse 40 of chapter 1. There's a leper. And he comes to Jesus. And he falls down on his knees. And he says, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I've got compassion. He's filled with compassion. And with a word, he says, I'm willing. And he heals him. So Jesus can do it. He can. He's done it right throughout chapter 1. So the guy comes down expecting a word. He'll sort it out. But it's the wrong word. That's the problem. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, it's not that he can't do it. Because at the end of the story, this guy's walking around. He can do it. And it's not some kind of sick joke, because he's filled with compassion. We learn that in chapter 1. So here is a man full of compassion who can do it. And he delays until the man's sins are dealt with. That's what I want to say. And it's countercultural. You know, often if people have got problems, often a friend will put their arm around another friend and say, well, at least you've got your health. At least you've got that. But what's happening here is that this guy has not got his health. And Jesus says, and that's not your biggest problem. Now, I want to ask you, as we ponder this here, and I hope you are thinking about it. I hope you are. I want to ask you, what do you make of that? You know, what do you make of what Jesus says? The fact that Jesus says to this paralytic, this paralyzed man, your biggest problem is not your paralysis. What do you make of that? And Jesus can heal with a word, and he doesn't do it. Well, I want to tell you what I'm concluding about all of this. I'm concluding that in Jesus' mind, there is no problem bigger than the problem of sin. And he's totally politically incorrect here because he's saying this to this man. And the word forgiven in the original means to send away, to dismiss, to release, to remove a burden which makes possible the renewal of a friendship. And Jesus says, your biggest problem is that you need your sins sent away. You need your sins dismissed, released. Now, sin is that little word. It's a religious word, but it's a word that presses me to put myself first. To say to God, look, God, I know that it is your world. You made it. You made me. I can't explain it all without that. I know that you give me each breath. You really do. You give me the opportunities that I have. You give me all the gifts. But actually, I'm going to put myself first. That's what I'm going to do. And let me say this. To us, it seems like such a small thing. It really does. It really does. But the trouble is that it causes us to die spiritually, to be cut off from God, the God who gives us each breath. And Jesus says, this must be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Your sin must be dealt with. I mean, this man's problem is massive. And Jesus, who loves and loves and loves, he sees a greater problem that needs to be dealt with. And so he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Why is this such a priority? Why is it? It's because if this man's sins are not forgiven, can I say that he is not right with God? And if his sins aren't forgiven, then he's not ready for judgment day. And can I say, friends, that there is a day of judgment, which is a good thing, because it means that how I treat you matters to God. How you treat me matters to God. How we treat the world matters to God. There are some here, even if you are young, you've maybe been treated dreadfully by other people. That might be true for you. Nothing has happened to them in this life. They've just gone on flourishing, however old they are. But I want to say to you that there is a day of judgment. And on that day, the Bible says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Because it is his world. It is his. And he is our creator. And Jesus says to this man, he says, that is your problem. You are not right with God. We are not right with God. So I have to, friends, I have to ask you this. Are we ready? Are you ready to meet God on that judgment day? Are you ready? Because that is the day that we have to have in our diaries. We really do. And you see, if we are not ready to meet Jesus on judgment day, we will be separated, and this is very serious, from God for all eternity. And then we won't be part of the new creation, which is back here with new bodies, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. I've just said four things there that need checking out. Please go and check them out for yourself. Please. But imagine this. Imagine that there was an interview with that paralyzed man. And look, I'm sorry this morning that I couldn't get him here. I wasn't able to organize that. I tried, but I just couldn't get him. But imagine there was an interview with that man. And imagine you said to him, as you put your arm around him, what was the bigger thing? Being healed from your paralysis or being forgiven? And he'd have said, I think, oh, you know, being healed was amazing. I got my legs back. I could earn a living. I had a family. I could put my arms around my children. It was just fantastic. And 30 years later, I died. And now, for the last 2,000 years, I have been with Christ. Which is better? And I want to say, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, then this is a great day. because you still have time. You know, my father-in-law died during COVID. It was agonizing, but he is out of time. He has got no more time. And I'm urging you not to push your luck here. Do you know what I mean? So please, give your mind to this. Think about this. And you know, the thing is that we get so kind of practiced at saying no to God, we just kind of put it off. That's what we do. Which is why often older people find it harder to come to faith, because they just get so practiced at saying no. So there we are. It's a massive problem. His problem is bigger than he knows. Now, as I say this, I think there are just perhaps just one or two of you here, and you're still unconvinced. You're kind of unmoved as I talk about this. So Jesus is saying to this man, he's saying, by coming and just asking for your body to be healed, he's saying, actually, you're not going deep enough. You're underestimating the depth of the longings of your heart, the heart that I have made. You see, this man is saying, as perhaps you were, as you thought of your biggest problem at the beginning of the talk, perhaps you were saying this: if only I could get that sorted, I'd be fine. If only I could get that problem solved, I'd never be unhappy. I wouldn't be dissatisfied. I wouldn't complain. Everything would just be grand. And Jesus is saying, my son, my daughter, you're mistaken. That's what's happening here. Because the roots of discontent in the human heart, and you know this, go very, very deep. They are so deep, the roots of discontent. So yes, there would be utter euphoria when the problem was solved. New legs, can you imagine? I can imagine the friends up on the roof when they saw it. New legs, the joy of it. But can I tell you that euphoria goes to emptiness if you don't solve the sin problem? Euphoria goes to emptiness. And Jesus is saying, you may not realize it, but you need something more than new legs. You need to know the creator of your legs. That's what he is saying. Cynthia Heimel is a New York City writer. And over the years, she's known a number of kind of struggling writers, actors, and actresses in New York who became famous. And she wrote in a magazine article, after decades living in New York, she wrote this: I pity celebrities. No, I really do pity them, because they were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame, they worked, they pushed, but the morning after, each of them had become famous. They wanted to take an overdose, because that giant thing that they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness, that happened, but nothing had changed. They were still them. The disillusionment turned them into howling and insufferable human beings. So it happened, they got it, and the disillusionment made them absolutely insufferable. When it came, emptiness after the euphoria. And then she adds this, and now she's not a Christian, this lady. This is what she says. She says, you know, I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish and then giggles merrily when you realize that you want to kill yourself. That's what she says. And Jesus is saying to this man, I'm not going to play that rotten joke on you. I'm not going to give you your deepest wish until it's no longer your deepest wish. That's what he's saying. Now, as I say this, there'll be some people sitting here, and you'll know the emptiness. But you've never really thought about the fact that this could be because your sin isn't forgiven. And friends, this morning I want to try and make that connection with you, if I can. Because it's connecting you with your Creator. But there's a barrier. You see, what we have here is the fact that Jesus can solve this core problem that is bigger than his legs, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, because when he says your sins are forgiven, all around the room people say, verse 7, if you look down, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. How dare he speak like this? Only God can forgive sins. Well, they don't say it, but actually they're thinking it. But Jesus knew their thoughts, which I think in itself must have been enormously disturbing. It is disturbing. Verse 8, can we see as we look down? Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, here it is. Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Well, of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can see whether you've pulled it off or not. Isn't that right? I mean, the moment you say, get up and walk, everybody knows that they've got to see some evidence. Isn't that right? And so, verse 10, do you see what he says? Jesus, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So you see what are we learning here? Are we learning that Jesus has the power not just to heal, but also to forgive? Now, it must have been extraordinary. Verse 2, verse 12, as we look down, look at the reaction. It's just incredible as he does it. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. No kidding. I mean, can you imagine? This would have been the story that you tell at dinner parties for the rest of your life. But Jesus says, and don't miss the point of this. This is the thing that we've all got to hear. And we'll be struggling with desperate emptiness until we get it. Jesus says, I am the one who has the authority to forgive sins. C.S. Lewis writes on this point, and he says, Jesus claims to forgive all sin because all sin is against him. Because it's his world. And Jesus says, I can do it. I've got the authority to forgive sin. Now, if you stick with us in this series, and I hope you come back next week, you'll see when we get to the end of Mark's gospel, you'll see Jesus on the cross. And by that time, you'll know that he's not just a Galilean carpenter getting crucified. No. The Son of Man is paying in death and blood so that I can be forgiven. That's what's happening. But I want to say that as we look at this, that I went to church for years and years and years, and I didn't get it. We had Christian assembly every single morning at school, and I never got this. I knew that he died. I knew that he'd been crucified. I was aware of Good Friday. I just didn't know that it was for me. That's what I didn't know. And I felt a profound emptiness. But I didn't know that there was a connection between my emptiness and the Lord Jesus dying. And I want you to know that this morning. That there is a connection between emptiness and the Lord Jesus dying. I also didn't know that there was a connection between my sin and the Lord Jesus dying. And so I want to ask you this morning, here's the question. Let me be straight. Do you know for sure that Jesus died for you? There is the question on this Sunday morning. And in this life you will have had questions about all kinds of things, but let me ask you this. No question is as important as this one. Do you know for sure that Jesus died for you? Do you know that? Do you know that his death enables you to be completely forgiven for everything? And that's the heart of what we're going on about. Because again, I say, there is a problem. We have hurt others. We have offended God in his world. We think we are owners, but actually we are tenants. His law is clear and it is good. And we have time and time again not loved our neighbor or God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've got to understand that we need to come back to God and have him in his rightful place and seek forgiveness so that we can be right with him and know what life is all about. And at this point in time, there will be people that will say, Dorian, look, I've tried praying and it just didn't work. You know, you're talking about this stuff. I've tried the God thing, but when I've prayed, it's been quiet. And so I've lost my faith. And I want to say to you that if this isn't dealt with, Jesus dying for you so that your sin is dealt with, that it wasn't faith. Faith is responding to God on his terms because he's God. And his terms are, what have you done with the death of my son? So I need to come to God. I need to ask him to save my soul. I need to be forgiven. I need to hear God say, on the basis of my son, I'll forgive you. And then I can bring him all of those other problems. Now, can I say that we are concerned about your problems? We are. And I'd like for you to be concerned about mine. But this has got to be in place. Do you know for sure that Jesus died for you? Well, what would that mean as we come home to him? Can I say that when you say to God, I'm sorry, it goes down to the very depths of your being. It's the most amazing thing because there's a story of that Jesus tells, and it's so true. You see, as you say sorry, as you say, Lord, I'm so sorry, can I tell you? That is the heart of spiritual experience because you kind of feel the Father's arms around you. That's what you feel. Because I'm coming to him on his terms. In fact, I'd say that is the key. That's the key to happiness. It really is. The key to happiness is saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been away from you. Forgive me because of Jesus. And as you say sorry, there is this extraordinary spiritual experience of just being embraced by God. It really is amazing. Well, I want to finish there. And as I do, I've got a prayer that, Sue, I wonder if you could just put it up on the screen, just the next slide. It's just a prayer. There it is. And actually, this prayer is for people who would say, I don't think that I am forgiven. I'm not in right relationship with God. I'm wanting to come back to him now. I want to know an end to that emptiness that is deeper even than paralysis. And so there on the screen is a prayer on the basis of what Christ has done, to come back into the arms of God, whose arms are open. Well, let me read the prayer through just so that you can see what I'll pray, but it's there on the screen. I'll pray, Lord God, I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived, rebelling against you in so many ways. I now understand who Jesus is. I understand that when he died on the cross, he was being punished in my place so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. I gratefully accept that gracious gift. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me live the Christian life, whatever the cost. Well, that's a prayer to become a Christian. And for some here, that'll be right. And so here it is. I'm going to pray it phrase by phrase now, and it's a chance for you to come back to God. Look, my father-in-law, he's out of time. We're not. Let's get right with God. Won't you bow? Lord God, I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived, rebelling against you in so many ways. I now understand who Jesus is. I understand that when he died on the cross, he was being punished in my place so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. I gratefully accept that gracious gift. From now on, please give me the desire to obey you and help me live the Christian life, whatever the cost. Amen.